And today I want to give you a process of worship, or we could say a protocol for worship. Because after all, we're talking about a king. And when you go to meet a king, there's a protocol. There's a certain way that you greet a king. You just don't walk in unannounced, and you don't just walk in on your terms. That you go to meet the king, and you're in the king's presence in his terms. And I believe that we can see this in the tabernacle that was given in the Old Testament to the people of God. And in this tabernacle, there were different pieces of furniture, and there was a process that they went to the presence of God. And each one of these pieces of furniture, we see Jesus Christ. All these things represented Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning, I want to go through those, and I really think that it's going to help us understand how we worship a king, how we worship our God. You know, one of the most common questions I get when people come to our church, or maybe they ask where I go to church, where I pastor or whatever, and I tell them Christ Tabernacle, do you know what their response usually is? What's a tabernacle? Anybody ever get that? Or if like I have to give them the name of the church and I have to say tabernacle, a lot of times if it's on, you know, I'm doing business on the phone, people will say, now how do you spell that? What's a tabernacle? And so I want to show us today what a tabernacle is. And we're named Christ Tabernacle for a reason. And that's because this place is meant to be a tabernacle. So what is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a place where God and people meet. In other words, it was the Old Testament church building, if you want to say. It was the place where God came to meet his people. And in this tabernacle, there were specific places of meeting points where God met with them. And then in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, where the very presence of God dwelled. And that's where we want to be. We want to be where God dwells. And we want to be a church. We want to be a place where God meets with people. And if you want to turn to your iPad or your app or whatever you read your Bible on, I want to show you in Hebrews chapter 9, it shows us that this tabernacle of Moses, it's not just some obsolete historical fact, but it's brought into our new covenant, which comes through the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. And the writer says in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand and the table for consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. All right, so within this tent, there were two rooms. There was a holy place, and then there was the most holy place. And it had this holy place had the altar of incense and the golden covered Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies. This ark contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. In other words, the writer is saying, this is really complicated. All right, now I'm just going to be honest with you. I was really nervous about talking about this today because it's a lot of information. And if you're new to church, if you're new to this thing, I hope it doesn't overcomplicate things, but just hang with us, all right? We're going to walk through this. And it says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest, in other words, only one person, entered the inner room. All right, I want to stop there. So there's two rooms in this tabernacle. There's the holy place, and then there's the most holy place, which had the Ark of the Covenant, which if you watched Indiana Jones, that's what that was all about. Now, don't base your theology on Indiana Jones, but there was an Ark of a Covenant. They got that right, right? Okay? So, only one person was able to enter into that second room, the most holy place, and that was called the high priest. And he entered the room, it says in verse 7, and only once a year, and never without blood. In other words, never without a sacrifice, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people who had committed them in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. In other words, under this system, only one person could go in there. Only one person could interact with God's presence. And then he says this is an illustration for the present time indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. In other words, that system was just sort of a temporary way for God to deal with people, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't what he wanted. What he wanted was a personal relationship with him where people could deal with him directly and not just one person. And so today I want to walk through this because I really believe that this is the key to powerful worship. This is the key to understanding how we come before God. And I think we have a graphic that I want to show you, and it's just kind of a simple graphic that shows there you see what the tabernacle looked like within that square. And there was a huge curtain that kind of separated the perimeter of it. And if you see there, there was an entrance, just kind of a narrow entrance that you would walk through. And then there were these different pieces of furniture. Those two that you see on the outside, that's what we call the outer court. Now, why all this information? Well, again, when you see this, this isn't about furniture. And it's not about God, you know, coming up with arcane rules. It's about him and showing his work for us so that we don't have to go through this system any longer. Okay, you with me? How many love Jesus? You still love Jesus? All right. And so the first thing that you would have to do is you had to go in. You had to go through that entrance. You had to walk through that narrow opening. And the only way that you can go and you can meet with God is that you have to make the decision to go there. The invitation is for everybody to come. The book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." I'm wanting to commune with people, but we have to draw near to him. His word says, if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. If you make the effort to find me, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Is anybody seeking for God here today? I think you wouldn't be here on this rainy Sunday morning if you weren't looking for God. Amen. That's why we come to church. We want to have a time with God. We want to meet the presence of God. I didn't come just to see you. I didn't come just to see what you have on. I came to meet with the presence of God because that is the most important thing in your life. And I want to tell you, you have to get through that door. Do whatever you have to do to get through that door because that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you get your kids for Christmas. It doesn't matter how much money you make. The most important decision that you will ever make is when you decide, I'm going to meet with God in his presence, and I'm going to get my family to a place where they can meet God in his presence. Anybody glad to be in God's presence? So the first thing is we have to enter in by making an effort to meet with God. The call is there by grace for everybody. It's universal. But we have to enter through that door. And there's only one door, and his name's Jesus Christ. Remember, this whole thing is about Jesus. He symbolizes basically everything in this tabernacle. And the door itself symbolizes Jesus. Jesus said, by me, I'm the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. In other words, no man comes before the presence of God lest they come through me. And I want to tell you, the door is as easy as this. Say the name Jesus. Right there's the door. You don't know what to do. You're in a situation. You don't have time to go through all this. You just say the name of Jesus because that's the gateway to God. That's the gateway because that is his name. Anybody thankful for the name of Jesus today? So the second thing that would happen, they would enter in and then they would approached the brazen altar. And it was this huge altar that was the first piece of furniture that you would encounter on that pathway to the tabernacle. And on this altar, they would bring sacrifices. And it was an ugly, gory scene. There would be blood and guts, and there would be a stench. Why? Because multiple animals would be killed here for sin of the people. Aren't you glad today that you didn't have to get up and go through some pasture and find a sheep, find some animal, bring it in here, slit its throat, put the blood all over this altar, and ask God to forgive you? You see, this represents Jesus Christ as well, because he is our lamb. He is our sacrifice. This altar represents the cross. And if you're going to go anywhere with God, Not only do you have to call upon his name, not only do you have to enter, you have to accept the gift of his blood and his sacrifice that was shed on Calvary. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only thing that can atone your sin. And that's just a historical fact, because he's the only God that's ever died for you. He's the only God that's come to earth, who's come in humanity and has suffered and bled on our behalf. And so that's why this altar is so important. So when we enter in worship, we enter in the name of Jesus. And then it's always a good thing to say, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. You see, we can get so caught up in so many other things, but it all comes back to the cross. That is the pathway. That's what made a way for us to worship God. Without the cross, we're just another religion. We're just another church, but it's the cross and the blood of Jesus that sanctifies and saves us. And now we can be called righteous, not by what we do, not by what we are, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can lift up my hands and worship today and commune with Jesus Christ. Can we thank God for the blood today? Anybody thankful for that blood? And I want to tell you that there are benefits that come through the cross. How many likes benefits? Some of us with our job, we have benefits because of that job. And through the cross, through what Jesus did, we have benefits. I love what Psalm 103 says. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and what? Forget not his benefits. So when you enter in worship, you say, Lord, I thank you for your benefits. I thank you for what your blood accomplished. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life. And he says this in verse 3, the psalm says this, who forgives all my sins. That's a good enough reason to worship right there. You think about all the times you've missed the mark in your life, and that blood is continuous. That blood cleanses us continuously. It's interceding on our behalf. You see, not only is Jesus our advocate, he's also our judge. And that blood is our advocate, saying that we're innocent. Why? Because of the work he did on the cross. And I love this, and heals your diseases. How many believes in divine healing? Oh, come on, who really believes that God still heals people? Has anybody been healed by the blood? If you're sick in your body today, we believe that the work of the cross brings divine healing. And he says this, redeems your life from the pit. Has anybody ever been in the pit? Anybody ever been to the lowest of low? And he crowns you with love and compassion. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your compassion, that while I was yet a sinner, you came and you died for me. We're talking today how to worship a king, right? We thank him for his benefits, who satisfies your desires with good things. Everybody say good things. I really believe this. Good things come to those who love God. Anybody believe that? All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his eternal purpose. How many knows that you're called? How many knows that there's good things, there's benefits? And he says this, he satisfies our desires through the cross. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be what? Added to you. That the things that, no, I don't necessarily need them, but I believe that God supplies houses, God supplies cars, God supplies clothes. Why? When we seek him first, when we make him our desire, and we put the cross first in our life, he supplies everything that we need according to his riches and glory. How many is thankful for the riches and glory of Jesus Christ? So you got to enter, and then you got to approach him through the blood. Thank him for the blood. It's the blood that separates our unrighteousness and our sin and our iniquity. It's the blood that keeps us in his love. And then they would approach. After the altar, there was a golden laver. There was a little bath. And it was a bowl with water in it. And at the bottom of the bowl was a mirror. So the priests, when they killed those animals, as you might imagine, what was on their hands. Blood was on their hands. And they would wash their hands in this laver, because before they could enter further into God's presence, they had to have clean hands. And so this laver, I believe it really represents two things. I can see baptism here. We see that baptism is a spiritual bath. It's a spiritual washing. And if you haven't done that yet, I want to tell you, we can do that today. We can do it whenever you are ready to do it. But that is a tremendous experience that is for every person. Amen? And when we're baptized in his name, again, we're appropriating what happened at the altar, which was his work on the cross. But also I see that there is a continual repentance that happens here at the laver. Every day we need to, when we go to God and worship, I believe that repentance is a part of worship. Why? Because it's an act of humility. God, forgive me of anything in my life that's displeasing to you. And I really believe that it's, when we talk about a washing, I think it's good to wash our whole body. I think we can start with our mind. God, wash my mind, any thoughts that I've had. Lord, anything that I've allowed to come into my mind that's not pleasing to you, anything I've watched, anything that I've let my mind fixate on, Lord, I pray you just wash my mind today. Lord, wash my eyes. God, I pray, don't let me see things. Let me look at things that are and focus on things that are displeasing to you. God, I pray, wash my mouth. Wash my lips. God, I pray that my words would be God-honoring, that my words would be life-giving, that my words would be pure. God, I pray that you would wash my hands. God, I pray that my hands, Lord, wouldn't hurt people, wouldn't do anything displeasing to you. His word says that we have to come before him with clean hands and a pure heart. So, Lord, wash my hands. Lord, I pray, wash my feet. I pray that they wouldn't run to evil. We look at the Lord's Prayer. There's a cry of, keep me from evil. God, keep me from temptation. Lord, I pray that my feet wouldn't run to evil, that they wouldn't run to the wrong places, God. But I pray, Lord, that they would stay grounded in your word, God. And I wouldn't go anywhere that you wouldn't go. I wouldn't do anything that you wouldn't do. I'm talking about repentance. And, God gives grace to the humble. And when we repent every day, and when we come before God in worship and say, Lord, I need you again today, He gives grace to the humble, right? Yeah. He gives grace. And so that is a powerful experience at the laver. I think that every day we need to stop at the laver. Every day that we need to wash again, wash our mind out, wash our mouth, and focus on the sanctification and the work that God is doing in our life. So they would go to the altar, they would go to the laver, then they would enter into the tent, into the holy place. You know, what's sad is this, that a lot of Christians just stop at the outer court. A lot of Christians, they just go to the altar and they just claim the benefits of the cross. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God has more. God has more. And some of us here today, we're just kind of here to get our fix. We're just kind of here to say we went to church. But today, God wants all of us to press further and deeper into his spirit. And so the priests, they would enter into that holy place. And they would enter into that first compartment, that first tent. And what would happen here would be the table, or excuse me, the candlestick, which represents the Holy Spirit. There was this candlestick that had seven candles on it, and it represents the seven spirits of God, and it provided light in that tent, because as you can imagine, it was fairly dark. And so this represents the Holy Spirit. I believe that every day we need to ask God, fill me with your spirit. Let me be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that it's appropriate that we ask that God, through his spirit, gives us gifts, that God empowers us, because the only way you can live a Christian life is through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God in an invisible way. He's moving in this room today. How many knows that God, Jesus, is in this room, and he's in this room by the power of the Holy Spirit? And we have to ask God, come into my life today through the power of your Holy Spirit and empower me. And I think it's appropriate every day, God, give me gifts. And we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and I believe Ephesians 4, we have gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, earnestly seek after these gifts. In other words, we can ask God for these gifts. How many wants everything that God has for you? And so I believe that when we enter into the presence of God, we should ask him, Lord, I pray that you would give me the gift of discernment. God, I pray that you would give me the gift of wisdom. God, I pray, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. God, give me the gift of spiritual insight. And I'm not going to list all of them, but sometimes read through those chapters and begin to pray, God, fill me with these gifts. Fill me, Lord, and spiritually activate me so I can help people. And I think we also need to pray for the fruits of the Spirit. How many knows that there's gifts and then there's fruits? How did Jesus say that they would know who we are? By our fruits, right? That's how you can tell the real from the fake. So Lord, I pray, give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things, those fruits of the Spirit I want in my life. I'm talking about worship today. I'm talking about worship today. Because we want everything that God has for us. And then they would move on from that place and they would approach this altar of incense. And this incense would be burning and smoke would fill the room, fill the tabernacle. And this incense was a sweet-smelling smell that would fragrance that would fill the room. And this represents our worship. This represents our worship. That as we worship God, we begin to praise God, it fills this place and it becomes like a fragrant smell in the nostrils of God, that it pleases him. And I want to tell you today that our worship goes beyond just what we're doing today, but I believe that there's three components to worship, and that's prayer, praise. There's prayer, praise, and giving. Prayer, praise, and giving. That all of these things are acts of worship. That when we gave in this offering today, that was an act of worship to God. That was like a sweet-smelling fragrance in his nose, and that it pleased him. Why? Because all of those things are acts of worship. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I know that giving is worship. It's giving back to God. It's making a sacrifice. As we talked about, the English word is worship. It's giving something back to him. And prayer, that's worship. That when we have our prayer time, there's not worship and then prayer. It's all worship. You know what prayer is? It is an expression of worship. Matter of fact, most of the songs we sing are actually prayers. It's all worship. It's all about worship. And our praise, when we say things of praise to God, that too is worship. And it fills this place. How many wants to create incense in this place? How many wants to lift up praises that are pleasing to God and live a life of worship? And Jesus fulfilled this through the cross. You see that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that ark, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, that is where the very presence of God dwelled. And did you know that the priests couldn't even look upon that ark completely? The reason this incense went up was to create a haze in the room to where the priest would just kind of stumble and just see enough to where he could do what he needed to do. And I want to tell you that when Jesus sacrificed his life for us, when he said, "It is finished," that was a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God. And it provided a smoke screen. And the work of the cross still provides a smoke screen to the sin in our life that would keep us from interacting from the presence of God. But when he sees us now, thank God, and we are able to lift up our hands and worship, he just smells a sweet-smelling fragrance. How many are thankful for the work of Jesus? He is the ultimate worshiper. He is the original worshiper. Amen? All right, and so then there was the candlestick, and then there was the table of showbread. And this represents the word of God. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. And what he was referring to there was manna. He was referring to, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, what sustained them. It was manna that God gave them every morning, but they had to go out and they had to collect it from themselves, for themselves. And that's what sustained them through that wilderness journey. And that represents the Word of God. That represents God's Word that He has given to us. And I want to tell you that His Word is the bread of life. His Word is what will give you strength. And sometimes, you know, we read the Word of God, and often other times the Word of God reads us. How many have ever been reading the Word of God and it's like a bullseye is right here? Why? Because the Word of God, it's like a two-edged sword. It reads us. It can show us what's wrong with our life. It can show us what isn't, what should be. And so we need the Word of God in our life to be able to discern the will of God and to strengthen us. And you know, sometimes we think we know everything in the Word that can possibly be there if we've been here for a while. But I'm going to tell you, if you read your Bible every day, you'll see something you missed. You see something that's relevant to your life right now. I want to just encourage you, if it's just one chapter a day, read that one chapter and take away something that you can apply to your life, because it will change you. It will change you. And so all of this is about worship. Reading our Bible isn't just an exercise to say that we did it. It is an exercise that makes us better, that sanctifies us. The Bible talks about the water of the washing of His what? Word. That God's Word is a way that we're sanctified. It's a way that we come and we realize that we need to work on certain areas of our life, and we realize what God has done for us. And so oftentimes we forget things because we're not in the Word. And every time I read the Word of God, I remember things that maybe I knew before, but it brings back to my mind things and things that are relevant to what's going on in my life right now. Can anybody testify that God's Word has changed you, that God's Word has made you into the person that you need to be? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's thank Him for the Word of God. So then the last place, the last piece of the journey, that in that holy place, there was a curtain that divided it from what's called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And that is where the presence of God dwelled. That is where the very presence of God dwelled. And this curtain was thought to be so strong that if you put a horse on one side and a horse on the other and they ran in opposite directions, it would not tear. Because it represented the separation between God's holiness and us. And that priest, he would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he would crawl under this curtain, and they would actually tie a rope around his leg with bells, so that if they heard the bells, they knew all was good. But if the bells ever stopped ringing, that meant he was in trouble. Why? Because he had done something out of order, and God had struck him dead. And so this was a very holy place. I want to stop here just to say, we can't just enter into the manifest presence of God on our own. And that's what the Holy of Holies, that's what the Ark of the Covenant represents, the manifest presence of God. How many knows that we talked about earlier in this series that God is everywhere? He fills all space. But His manifest presence comes and it manifests itself at specific places and times. And we want to have the manifest presence of God in our life. And here's what happened. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it was a sign that now access is granted to everybody. That everybody in this room can go into the Holy of Holies. Everybody in this room, that has been washed by the blood of Jesus, that has applied the blood of Jesus to their life, can go into God's presence, that there's nothing that separates me. There's no sin that separates me. There's no class distinction that separates me. There's no education gap that separates me. There's nothing in this world that can separate me from the presence of God because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Somebody say hallelujah. And so the priest would go into this most holy place, and he would take the blood of that offering, and he would apply it to the mercy seat. If we can have a picture, I think we have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And at the top of the Ark of the Covenant was a what was called the mercy seat. And the blood would be applied to the top of that table, and God would just see the innocence of that sacrifice. And when Jesus breathed his last breath, a more perfect lamb, his blood was applied to the top of that mercy seat. And now all God sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we come into his throne room, when we come into his presence. Thank God for the blood again. Thank God for the blood again. Amen. And so there were poles, if you can see there on the side, there were loops where they would put poles and they would carry God's presence. Whenever they moved, the tabernacle would move with them. And this shows us that God's presence is ever moving. God's presence isn't stationary. He doesn't stay in one place. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he said, a time is coming where I'm going to seek people to worship me in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be about showing up at the right temple and showing up at the right place, but I'm just looking for people wherever they may be to worship me in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you that we have to constantly be seeking and searching for God's Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God and be led by God's presence. That we can't just rely on the fact that God moved here 20, 30 years ago, but we have to constantly as a church be fasting and praying and seeking after God's presence, because it's not just going to stay here. It's not just going to be locked in here, but God is on the move. And how many wants to stay in God's presence? How many wants to stay in that most holy place? And there were three things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was manna that was given to the Israelites. This represents God's word. This represents his character. He was the bread of life broken for us. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. This represents the supernatural. How many knows that we need the supernatural in this church? We need the supernatural in our lives. How many believes that God still does miracles? How many believes that God still does the impossible? What are we talking about? We're talking about worship. Part of our worship is seeing the supernatural, the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ take place in our life. And I want to just admonish us, let's seek after the impossible in 2017. Does anybody want to see God do the impossible? Does anyone believe that in 2017 you're going to see some miracles? I wonder if anybody believe that. You can stand on your feet and claim it in Jesus' name. Why don't you say, God, do the impossible in my life this next year. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. And then inside this Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, which represents God's holiness and God's law. And here's the thing. On our own, we can have none of those. On our own, we don't have access to any of those. But when we have the blood of Jesus Christ working on our behalf, we have the supernatural, we have the Word of God, we have his holiness, we have everything that we need. We have his sacrifice on through the blood. All those things, all those benefits are working in our life. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody excited about that today? If I could have the musicians come. And here's how I want to close here today. I want everybody to look at, there were two angels at the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe that These angels represent us. They represent God's people. And they were looking, if you can kind of see, they're looking down. Remember, the very presence of God dwelled between those two angels. And they're looking down at the glory and the presence of God. And they're facing towards each other. And their wings are lifted up in praise and adoration to Him. And I can see three things happening here that I think are depicted by these cherubs or these angels. And that is, number one, we have to have unity. And one of the best ways that we can be united is be united in worship. We're not looking at one another. Amen. I didn't come here to worship you. You didn't come here to worship me. We came here to give God glory. So when we come focused on the presence of God, not on a production, not on, you know, Christmas trees, not on who has what on, who's doing what. But when we come to worship, Lord, I just want to see your presence today. God, I just want to see your glory in my life today. Not only when we come to worship here, but every day of our lives, we need to keep our eyes focused on the presence of God, on the glory of God. God, you be glorified in my life. God, it's all about you. Not my will, but your will be done today, God. Whatever I have to go through today, God, for you to get glory, God, I give you permission to do in my life. Because it's all about you. Worship is all about Jesus. And then they were facing each other. I see that there's a picture of unity. There's a picture of humility. When we come, my worship is met with your worship. What's the word say? God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. God's enthroned on the praises of his people. How many knows that we got too many Christians not looking at one another? We got too many believers in disunity. But you know, we're never ever going to completely agree on everything, but we can agree on who Jesus is and that he's to be worshiped. Amen? Now, whatever's going on in our life, that's the most important thing in this world. So they were united. They were humble. Their faces were down. They were bowed down. God, you be glorified in everything today. And then they had their wings raised up in praise. Did you know that God gave you a couple wings? They're right here. Amen. And I want to tell you, all of these things are powerful. But God dwells in the praises of the people. I wonder if we could stand all over this place right now.